And we're starting off in verse 7. As you see in the bulletin, the title that we have for today is The End Times Attitudes. If you think about an end times attitude, think of a mindset or a priority or a way of thinking. How do we think in light of the end times? So there are three things I'd like to bring out this morning. One is the call for us to be self-controlled. The other is the call for us to be sober-minded. And then finally, this overall love that goes over everything. And if you look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, the first section of it is says, the end of all things is at hand. The end of all things is at hand. Now, I was thinking about that. What's one great way to get that message across, the end of all things is at hand? I thought about, you know, those great sandwich boards you've seen, right? The end is near. What if I came to church on Sunday morning and had that sandwich board saying, the end is near? You've seen them in movies, right? You see the wild-eyed, bearded, people on the streets that would have those kind of signs. And the characters in the movies. But they're almost always depicted as a fool. Those characters are seen as the brunt of a joke, or even seen as mentally unstable. When you think about that, when that kind of a mindset of those that talk about the end being near, did they think anything differently of Noah as he was building that ark, preparing for the rain, unlike any other rain that had ever come before? If you can do the math on it, it took him decades to build that ark. And all the time, he was saying, the end is near. The end of all things is at hand. And if you flip back a page to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, and this is where we went through this a few weeks ago, where Peter says, God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. God's patience was waiting in the days of Noah, practically a lifetime, more time than I've been alive, he's been building this ark, and God's patience waited while it was being testified that the end of all things was near. And those that are around Noah had that mindset of why worry? We've mocked God, we've rebelled against God, and nothing's happened so far, so it never will. Not much different than our current age. And then and we'll get to this probably in the new year, but in 2 Peter, Peter says that if God did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, not just a carpenter or a farmer, but a preacher of righteousness among the eight. Now, I'm pretty sure Noah didn't wear a sandwich board as he was building the ark. But I'm pretty sure he got his message across to the people that were around him. God is righteous, and you need to be righteous as well. And even if people didn't hear the story directly from Noah, and all the decades it took to build the ark, I'm sure the story of this man who's talking about the coming flood, the coming end of the world, would have been revealed. And even for anyone else who may not have even heard that story, God revealed himself to men. Familiar verse out of Romans 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be made known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. Even in the days of Noah, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly perceived in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they didn't honor God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Did they realize that they were on the eve of destruction? You know, I think we think of this picture again of the person standing with the sandwich board of the end is near, and it's actually a true statement. And the world that looks at that calls that man a fool. In reality, if they don't know Jesus, They're the ones who are foolish. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. I think even to quote Jesus from Matthew 24, he says, so as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. So when Peter says the end of all things is at hand, it's often related to the same as the days of Noah. And is our high-tech world any different than Noah's day? We can do a great job of forecasting the weather for the entire week, but we can't tell if tomorrow is the day the world will end. And admittedly, some of us have fewer days left than others. Now, if you know, our brother Doug was in a car accident this week, and he was rear-ended. And thankfully, God's healed him enough to be up here and lead in worship with us, and we thank him for that. But no one of us knows how many days we have left. The end of all things is at hand. So when we look at this, when we think about this as the body of Christ, we need to remember that there's a purpose he has for us in being here in that time while God is being patient. Because we know at the end of the days, again, 1 Peter 4, he says, we went through this last week, they'll give an account for to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Those that don't know Jesus, the mockers, the jokers, the unrepentant, all have to give a face-to-face account to their Creator for their attitudes, for their mindsets, for their rebellion against him. But what about the attitude of a Christian? What about the mindset of a follower of Jesus Christ? What about the priorities that we have as the people of God? What should they be? We're going to be looking at that at this morning. And I've titled this as these end time attitudes or mindsets or focuses that we need to have. The first one is self-control. The next is being sober-minded. And then the last is love. Let me just pray and then we'll get into those. Father, I pray that even this morning that you would show us more about how we can be filled with your Spirit. Show us more about how we can be faithful in the small things of life. Father, that you'd make yourself known in the large things of life. Make your word come alive to us. Help it to change us, that we can be walking fully in it. In your Son's name, amen. So 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's various grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him alone belong glory and dominion forever and ever. So the end of all things is at hand. Be self-controlled. Be clear-minded for the sake of your prayers. Now think about that. Just in natural terms, what's it mean to be self-controlled because we know the end of all things is at hand? Well, the first thought comes to mind is don't panic. It's natural. God's been talking about this for a long time. Don't be distracted. But I think in the naturalist terms, in the secular terms around us, you know, trying to get a picture of what it would mean to have the end of all things at hand, the end of the world. Think about the news that comes out. Everybody has their cell phones with their nice little emergency alert system on there. What if right now it went off and we found out that there was an asteroid that was going to be hitting the Earth at midnight tomorrow? We've got 40 hours left before the entire Earth is going to blow up. How would that change your day if you knew that was the extent of the remaining life on this Earth of 40 hours? In some very natural ways, I think there would be a lot of fear going on in the world. Not self-control, as the Bible says, but fear. You can even picture some of these end time focused movies of the ends of destructions where families are all hunkering down into bunkers. You know, we can see this in cinema and think it's kind of strange that a bunker is going to keep you from an asteroid. But at the same time, we have billionaires in this world who are taking their resources and building their wonderful panic houses in New Zealand. It's actually a trend that they're taking all the money they have and putting it in this way that they can make plans for the future, that they'll be safe whenever this world calamity comes along. So even in the non-believers, there's a picture of the end of the age that's coming. But they're making plans for a future that don't include Jesus out of fear, out of worry and crippling concerns. That's not being self-controlled. You know, some people talk about the end of the age or the end of the world, and with 40 hours left, it would be an excuse to have all restraints removed, right? No consequences to acting out the actions. No self-control at all. And Peter, he mentioned this in a few verses back about living in sensuality and passions and drunkenness and orgies and drinking parties and lawless idolatry. That's not a self-controlled response to the end of the world. And then I can think of others that when the world, end of the world is coming, having some kind of incapacitating regret. All the things I didn't do. All the things that I wanted to do. The loss of the people. The loss of all my possessions. The unattained goals. This is not an example of self-control. Peter says when the end of all things is at hand, be self-controlled. We as God's people don't need to be full of fear. We don't need to be thinking that there's no consequences to our actions. We don't need to be having incapacity and regret at things that aren't being done. We need to be self-controlled. Now, you'll hear your whole stories about people that claim to follow Jesus talking about the end coming on a certain day. And there'll be stories in history, even recent history, where that news comes out and there's such a firm belief that that 40 hours is true and that's it, that they'll sell everything. They'll quit their jobs. They'll give up. They'll abdicate their responsibilities. Why work if the world is ending? That's not a self-controlled mindset. It's just willy-nilly carelessness. Now, in Christian folklore, there's this quote that's attributed to Martin Luther, more in folklore, that says that even if I knew that tomorrow the world would go to pieces, I would still plant an apple tree today. In other words, as a Christian, even if you know we're here, that the world's going to pieces, it shouldn't impact your world because we're already living in that way. You know, that concept, whether it's Luther or not, is still valid. And I think when you really get into it, if you've heard that quote before, it probably came more out of the Church of Jesus Christ that was existing under Nazi Germany with the pressures and suffering and persecutions that were going on. Maybe not too different than the first recipients of Peter's letter with this. For a Christian that is going through their life and planning their life in a self-controlled, clear-minded way, we're always aware that the end is near. We're always aware that Christ can come back at any moment, and we're always looking forward to that. In fact, if you think of the suffering that that was going on when the early recipients had this letter, the end of being at hand isn't a cause for panic or worry or fear or any of those worldly responses. It's a promise that the suffering is going to end. And we do know that when this world ends, that it will be the end of sin. We'll no longer be plagued with sin or the frustrations or challenges or the difficulties we have of dealing with sin. We'll no longer be plagued with sickness. There will be no more illness. There will be no more death. When that time comes, there'll be no more loss and there'll be no more grief. So as a Christian, we look forward to the end of all things being at hand. We have an opportunity to recognize there's a hope that comes with the end of all things being at hand, not to regret the things that are lost in this world, but to rejoice at the things that we have in heaven, just like we sang earlier about our King waiting for us at the gates. Now, a kingdom-focused Christian is going to strive to live their day, each and every day, according to the Father's will. Remember that wonderful prayer that Jesus taught, your will be done, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come, your will be done. We're praying for the end of things. We're praying for God's kingdom to come. We're praying for Jesus to come back again. We're looking forward to that day. So there really shouldn't be a change in our agendas, right? If we knew, even as Christians, there was 40 hours left, we'd be the brides that were at the door that had oil in our lamps. We weren't going to be regretting that the bridegroom was coming. We'd be ready and prepared. There would be no regrets about how we were living our lives. We wouldn't have to do anything differently because we had such an end times focus. But in reality, wouldn't we want to be spending a time watching sunsets with our families? In reality, wouldn't we want to be making some of those long phone conversations with friends and family? We would. And we can, because those are the things that get buried in the status quo. If you think about even the busyness that goes along with our world, even though we know where our focus should be, our status quo and the busyness can be another distraction trap. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want to show you how it's easy for us to get distracted by the things that we're used to doing, by our routines, by the things we can start going through the motion on. When we're choosing our actions, when we're choosing what we're going to be doing, when we're choosing how we're planning our days and our agenda, ultimately we have to ask for every decision, is it driven by the Holy Spirit of God, or is it driven as the path of least resistance? I would have to admit from my own life, quite often I walk in a routine of the path of least resistance. This is where I'm going, this is how I'm going. And am I including God in that conversation, or am I just going through my routine? Well, sometimes my mind is completely absent of God as I'm just going through the routines. But we need to be more disciplined in the things of God. We need to look at where that self-restraint is supposed to be coming in, even like Jesus had in the wilderness. And in all things, we need to be walking according to the Father's plans. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 13. Paul's saying, for if we're beside ourselves, it's for God. If we are in our right mind, it's for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. The love of Christ controls us. As a believer in Jesus Christ, the love of Christ controls us. And I have to often say in my own life, I would say that I've been prone to saying that the love of comfort controls me. As a Christian in this age, we are surrounded by comforts. I even think about this, you know, statistically, how much does the body of Christ in the U.S. spend just on amusement, on cable TV and Netflix and all the other things? Is that because of the love of Christ controlling us, or because of the love of comfort that's controlling us? Ultimately, those things can be distractions to us. I'm not saying you need to go home and cut your TV cords, but I am saying that in everything you're doing as an end times focused believer who is self-controlled, all of your decisions, all your planning, all of your agenda needs to be focused on Christ compelling us. I'm trying to paint this picture of what it is to be self-controlled, being focused on the will of God and everything you're doing, so you can know how to pray. The whole purpose of this, as Peter's saying, is that you need to know how to pray, to be self-controlled for the sake of your prayers. And to be self-controlled for the sake of your prayers, you can't be satisfied with the things of this world, whatever the things of this world are. If you're satisfied with the things of this world and not satisfied with the things of heaven, then you are not self-controlled for the sake of your prayers. Ultimately, we know that the end of all things is at hand. And we know that the end of days is one day closer today than it was yesterday. And we want to be self-controlled. We want to be clear-minded. We want to be focused in our prayers. The things that are outside of our normal sphere are the areas we need to be focusing the most. In our prayers, we need to be focused on praying for the lost, those who don't know Christ. In our prayers, we need to be focused on praying for the body, And think of even how difficult it is for us to get that out of sight, out of mind, mindset, under control, where we think about and pray about the missionaries that are relying and coveting the prayers of the body of Christ. We need to be thinking and praying about the leaders of the church and the battle that's going on, and also for one another, the members. Self-controlled Christians are going to be focused on prayer, and then also for ourselves. We want to make sure that we're spending our time on the kingdom priorities, that we're acting differently than the world. And yes, even that we're not falling into sin. Remember again that prayer, lead us not into temptation. We want to be self-controlled and for the sake of our prayers, praying for these things. And ultimately, just as Noah, looking at the world around us, waiting for the end of all things to come, we want to be praying for that revival, for the salvation of those around us that don't know Jesus and are doomed to destruction at the end of days. The end of all things is at hand. We need to be self-controlled, but we also need to be sober-minded. You know, as Peter puts this, sober-minded, in some translations, that's just plain old sober, not under the influence of anything else. Absolutely able to be vigilant and watchful, alert for the sake of our prayers. And if you remember back let's flip back to 1 Peter chapter 1 for a second. This is the second time that Peter mentions this. Look at verse 13 of chapter 1. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, girding up the lords of the loins of your mind, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ at the end of the age. As obedient children, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. You know, I think when we talk about being sober-minded, and again, those things that can distract us, well, we need to be sober-minded about sin. We don't want to be conformed to the sin that's going on in this world, and it's very easy to be conformed to it. Whether it's a sin of excess or whether it's a sin of complacency, we want to be sober-minded and recognizing that our Lord Jesus Christ died for those sins. It's not a small thing for us to give in to sin. We need to, for the sake of our prayers, be praying about that and focus on what it is to be a sober-minded Christian. You know, I like some of the translations in this talk about girding up the loins of your mind for action. That in all things, as we're praying, as we're looking at being sober-minded, it's being watchful, it's being vigilant. That's looking for an opportunity to take a step of action. And I just think about, even from a military perspective, if you're at war and you're always seeing what's going on with your front line and the enemy's front line, if there's any kind of a weakness, that's an opportunity for you to advance. And when you're sober-minded and you're vigilant and you're watchful, when there's an opportunity to advance, you'll be ready, you'll be prepared, you'll be empowered by the Holy Spirit to advance. When that door opens to finally share the full gospel with somebody you've been working with, you won't be distracted with something else. You'll be sober-minded, you'll be watchful, looking for it, and able to move forward when that comes. When God's calling you to sacrificial service, you'll be able to recognize that because you're watchful and you're looking forward to these things. And then Peter also says that we're looking forward to the revelation of Christ. The end of all things is at hand. Brothers and sisters, don't be surprised. Don't be caught unawares. The end of all things is at hand. Let's turn back to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. And sometimes it's easy for us to have our prayers focused on emotional things, emotionally driven things versus spirit driven things. Someone gets sick and we get emotionally involved in a prayer for what's going on, but we're not as open to understanding how the Spirit is at work. So Mark chapter 13, verse number 32. This is how Jesus is talking at the end of days. But concerning that day or that hour, No one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the cock crows in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you all, stay awake. The sober-minded Christian is one who's vigilant, who's always awake, always on the alert, always trying to see when his master's coming home to be prepared for that. But the sober-minded Christian is also persevering. I read you from Ephesians chapter 6 when Paul says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And then what does Paul throw in there? And also for me, as you're praying, pray for me too, that words can be given to me and open my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So when we're praying, it's not just about persevering for the things that we see, it's also praying in perseverance for the other things of the kingdom that are going on. Paul is asking these people, many of whom he probably led to the Lord, to be praying for him because he knows the power of prayer of a godly man, of a godly woman, and the persevering prayer that's going to break down the walls and give him the ability, even in chains, to preach the gospel. And then the last piece about being sober-minded in prayer is that we need to be kingdom-focused. And Paul also tells the Colossians to devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful, as you also pray for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, so we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains. You know, as we look at having undistracted prayers, we look at having an undistracted life, looking at the end of days coming in front of us, it needs to be kingdom-focused and intently praying that God is going to be doing this work, not just through us, but the brothers and sisters in this body, the brothers and sisters in the other like-minded churches that are in the area, and also in the missionaries that are serving in the foreign areas. Our prayer needs to be kingdom-focused. And if we're not sober-minded, if we're not clear-minded, if we're not clear of those distractions that we have, if we're not watchful and vigilant, we can't have that kind of prayer. It needs to be that focused. So the end of all things is at hand. Be self-controlled, clear-minded, focused, not distracted for the sake of your prayers. The end of all things is at hand. Be sober-minded, alert, watchful, vigilant for the sake of your prayers. And then the next thing that Peter says is the end of all things is at hand. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 4 and we'll finish off there. The end of all things is at hand. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Let me ask you the question. What does the community of believers look like? What does the community of Christians look like at the end of the age? Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. How do you love one another earnestly? And keep loving one another earnestly. Well, in verse 9 he says, you need to show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now, if you think about the context of this, Peter's talking to those that are undergoing suffering for their faith. Many of them were Jews that converted to Christianity, so the Jews don't like him. They're in the Roman Empire, so they're not giving sacrifices and praise to the Roman offerer, the Roman gods. So the Romans don't like them. Nobody likes them. And they're paying the price for it. And in the midst of that, he's saying, the end of all things is near. You need to be self-controlled. You need to be sober-minded. And you need to be hospitable without grumbling. Why is that so important? You know, I think back to that first sermon that Peter gave on the day of Pentecost. You know, when he stood out there where the multitudes from the Jews from all over the Roman Empire had gathered together for Pentecost. And he shared with them the good news of Jesus Christ. He told them that this Jesus whom you've crucified has become both Lord and Christ. And he told them they needed to repent and they needed to follow him. And 3,000 were added to his number that day. 3,000 were added to the body of Christ in one day. These weren't people that lived in Jerusalem. These were people from all over the Roman Empire. And they became believers. They had followed the law as much as they had. They loved God and they realized that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one they were talking about. That truth came to them and it changed their lives. They didn't go back home. They stuck around to learn more. And if there was no room in the inn for baby Jesus, do you think 3,000 people could stay there for an extended period of time? No, they had to stay with one another. So people were taking in strangers in their house. The only thing they had in common was a love for Jesus Christ. People were taking strangers in. We read about in the early in Acts where they were selling their possessions for, and all things were in common. Well, it's because a lot of people were, frankly, from out of town. And they had to sell what they had to make sure they could feed these groups of Christians and believers that were together. I think that experience in Peter's life was pivotal. And as he's talking to these folks that are undergoing persecution, suffering, trials, whatever reasons they have to say, no, we can't let anybody in, he's telling them, you need to be hospitable and no grumbling. Hospitable is a love for strangers. And you need to let them into your household. And even in the Arab world, that hospitality in the Middle East is when you bring them in, it isn't just sharing coffee with them or a donut. It is letting them come in. And they'll sleep there until they have a place to live. And that still goes on today. But above all, keep loving another earnestly and showing hospitality to one another without grumbling. Showing hospitality without grumbling. You know, as the world and the evil ones seek to tear the church apart, we need to be committed to being hospitable to each other, to drawing closer, loving strangers. Now I think about this and I don't know about you, but I've met some pretty prickly Christians in my life. They're not necessarily so easy to be hospitable to. They have issues. Sometimes it's their own sin. Sometimes it's my judgment of their sin that keeps them away. But we need to be hospitable and remember that love covers a multitude of sins. Whether it's real or perceived, we need to be hospitable. Now, I look at the body here at New Covenant. We're essentially a regional church, and we have challenges of living in so many different towns and areas apart from each other. We need to overcome those challenges and be willing to be hospitable to one to another. I look at the challenges of the busyness of the world that goes on around us. It's just not easy to be intentionally hospitable in the midst of that. And then even the default of being in silo family units where everyone has their own pace that they're going through. How do we break through that to really build that hospitality? And yet, we need to be faithful to the Word and be hospitable without grumbling. That's one of the ways that we're going to be able to keep loving each other earnestly. And I just want to challenge you with that and those opportunities. Think of how, when we get together, you have those opportunities for hospitality. And again, Peter puts that as the first piece of loving each other earnestly. And then next in verse 10, he says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. As good stewards of God's varied grace. How do you love one another earnestly? Use the gift you've been given to serve others and not yourself. You have the opportunity and ability to be a dispenser of God's grace. And it says, God's varied grace. That's, His grace is so varied and so vast. If you think about this, even if two people have the same exact gift, same exact spiritual gifting, but each one of them is absolutely unique. Two people may have the same exact gift, but they have different talents. They have different personalities. They have different characteristics. When that gift is dispensed through you as a unique individual, it's unlike when it's dispensed through anybody else. You have the opportunity to be a steward of God's grace in a unique way that can bless the body and bless those that are around you. And then Peter breaks this down into two general areas of those gifts. He says, whoever speaks Speak as one who speaks the oracles of God. Speak as one who speaks the truth of God, the mysteries of God, revealing those mysteries of God, but the very serious things of God. Now, we can look at that as being a public ministry of preaching or teaching or leading a Bible study, but it's also one-to-one. Speaking is also very much intimately used one-to-one. Remember when Jesus restored Peter on the beach, it was a one-to-one conversation. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? So if you have a speaking gift, even for a one-to-one interaction, you have the opportunity to encourage someone. You have the opportunity to rebuke someone. You have the opportunity to use the gifts God's given you for His grace to someone else through your tongue. And honestly, in the use of a speaking gift, you have the ability, by the grace of God, to challenge one another to strive for the things of God and not just for complacency. You have the opportunity as you're speaking to somebody else, as you're encouraging somebody else, as you're discipling them, sharing with them, keeping them accountable, you can challenge them to strive for the things of God and not to be satisfied with complacency. I look at those speaking gifts as the kind of gifts that are used to pull the body forward, to come along. That reminder, the end of all things is at hand, come along, let's go, and to get people to be moving forward. And then Peter talks about the serving gifts. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies. And the serving gifts, you're ministering God's grace through the strength that He supplies. It's intrinsically others-centered. Your serving gifts that God's given you are intrinsically meant for other people. But look at the strength of those gifts. It comes directly from God. And that's a supporting strength. It's an undergirding strength. It's refreshing. It's encouraging to the body. It's lifting it up. And I think about even as the speaking gifts may pull folks forward, the serving gifts are going to lift people up, encourage, refresh them to the next step, and to prod them along. And again, the end of all things is at hand. Lifting people up and encouraging them as they go on that walk and supporting them with your serving gifts is a fantastic way of displaying God's grace, dispensing God's grace in the body of Christ. As we look at the end of this, look how Peter finishes up this section. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. In everything may God be glorified through Jesus Christ, the head of the church. Jesus Christ Himself is the one who's at work in the church to build the church deeper. He's the one who's working through the church to build it wider so that those that don't know about Him can come to know about Him. We need to have a kingdom focus to the lost, both here and abroad. The end of all things is at hand. We need to be self-controlled, clear-minded and focused and not distracted for the sake of our prayers. The end of all things is at hand. We need to be sober-minded, alert and watchful for the sake of our prayers. The end of all things is at hand. Above all, we need to keep loving each other earnestly because love covers a multitude of sins. And then our ultimate goal, as Peter ends this section, to Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, to You belong all glory and all dominion, all authority, forever and ever. We know, we understand that You are currently with Your Father, patiently waiting for the day of judging the world. Father, I pray that even as You give an opportunity for those that don't know You to repent during these days, that You would do a mighty work. You'd do a mighty work in this town, in this area, through our spheres of influence. Father, that even as our friends and co-workers are laboring in India and Turkey and Malaysia and Djibouti, Father, I pray that You'll be the one who continues to strengthen them, to uphold them, to build them up. And Father, we pray that in all things that You'd be glorified through Your Son Jesus, because to Him belong that glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen.